Okay, we continue on over in Galatians. And Paul, of course, is addressing there the false teachings that have been introduced amongst the Galatian saints. Satan is, and his minions are ever at work. And Paul was concerned about the Galatians being drawn astray. We don't know people's hearts. And I was wondering some things, and maybe I'll get into it a little more deeper later. May not even get to where I was thinking about it, but I sure things that come up. We don't know other people's hearts, but you know something? Satan doesn't either. You know, I don't think there's any indication in Scripture that he knows who the elect are. Christ knows who are his, and those that the Father gave him, but Satan doesn't. And even if he did, I think there's every indication. Satan is a thoroughly mad creature. You know, he's highly intelligent. He's very strong. But he's not supreme, and he's not omniscient, and he's mad in his sinfulness, and I think we can see that sometimes in his minions as well. It doesn't make sense what they do, and his hatred that drives him, I think, on. And in particular, we looked as Paul was encouraging the saints in Galatia to remain, you know, in the liberty wherewith Christ had set them free. And I'll pick up and read verse 1 through 4, and we left off in verse 5 last week. It says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Then he continued on. He says, For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we, through the Spirit, and we looked at the first part of that verse last week, and the work of God's Holy Spirit in the life of His people. And it's the Spirit that accomplishes these things. It's not something from within us. It's not something, you know, from the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God that works and accomplishes these things. It is through the Spirit. As we spoke, the Spirit goes as He desires, where He listeth, as the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. Like the wind, you can't see it. You can't hold. You see the effects of it. You feel the effects of it. And even more so with the Spirit, how He works in individuals' lives. And so much different as we compared and contrasted how He worked in the life of John the Baptist and how He worked in the life of Paul when He brought them to see and embrace their Savior. Sometimes we get, and the Arminians in particular, but I think sometimes even Sovereign Grace Baptists, you know, we got a little way. It's supposed to be done just this way, and it has to happen just this way. That's not true. I mean, God's word is true, and nothing there changes, but how He deals with individuals and draws them to Himself and accomplishes His work, you know, to say, well, that's the way it happened to me. If it didn't happen to you that way, then you must not have got the real thing. That's just not true. We look at Scripture and what's accomplished, but it is in every case and for every true child of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, Paul says, and we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness by faith. And again, this foolish notion that's completely contrary to Scripture, that somehow it's a faith that's manufactured by the fallen dead sinner. No, it's a faith that comes from God's Holy Spirit. It's a faith that's a gift of God. It's utterly ridiculous to think that a faith that's manufactured by a lost creature can accomplish anything. And as we've talked in the past, and as Paul emphasizes again and again through Galatians, through his writings, through all the Scriptures, it's not the faith of this fallen creature. It is the faith of Christ. It is the faith given by the Spirit of God as a gift. Paul said back in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And all this stuff these false teachers were bringing in and trying to adhere to this and adhere, that won't accomplish anything. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, it's the faith of Christ. And it's not a faith that's by the works of man. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, to the hope of righteousness by faith. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And that's nothing but a stinking, filthy rag, the Scriptures tell us. But that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only thing that will prevail. Nothing that the human creature can well up within himself or produce within himself. Paul writes again to the saints in Galatia, as we've already seen back in chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, but the Scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise is by the faith of Christ, and it's given to them that believe. He continues on in verse 23 there. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. You see, faith came. It wasn't manufactured. It wasn't worked up within the man. But before we worked a faith, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It's the faith of Christ. It's revealed by God. He writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. God uses that and delivering these things to the saint. But it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's this righteousness that's by faith as opposed to the righteousness that one would seek from the law of Moses. there was no righteousness there. Remember, Paul told us earlier here in the book of Galatians, it just brought condemnation. To the saints in Rome, he wrote in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Sometimes we fail, since we can't see the Spirit, you know, we fail to acknowledge his working. It's the Spirit and the faith that's delivered by the Spirit. And Paul says, for through the Spirit, back in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And Paul speaks here of waiting and this hope, this trust. He's looking forward to our ultimate glorification, when we will indeed be made righteous. You know, right now before God, we're accounted righteous. In fact, I think properly understood, though we don't realize it until God gives us life and understanding and time, but we're accounted righteous from the everlasting covenant. When Christ became our surety, and we're justified by the righteousness of Christ in him from before the foundation of the world. And we're accounted righteous. But we didn't perceive that in ourselves. We weren't justified in our own minds because we knew. Well, we didn't know until the Lord opened our eyes to it. But we come to realize what rotten, filthy, fallen creatures we were. It was a work of the Spirit that opened our eyes and showed us these things. Again, down in Romans 8, down in verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now look what Paul says here, we're waiting and hoping. Now, we're already justified in Christ, but we still inhabit these fallen bodies. We're still fallen men and women. You know, we still have this old nature that we struggle against. Paul says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So often you see it in Paul. You know, he says, and I'll get to that passage eventually, but Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. We desire that redemption of the body, that glorification that's yet to come. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been given a new nature, but we still struggle with that old nature and the old man. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I mean, we know by the grace of God, you know, what he's made us, but we're still not what we're going to be. We still groan for that time. We long for that time. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're the sons of God, but we're not all we're going to be by the grace of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I think, you know, one of the marks of a true child of God is this longing, you know, to be free from these things. Oh, yeah. Time's coming. Glorification of our bodies. We're going to be free from pain. We're going to be free from age. We're going to be free from all injury and hurt. But that's not the important thing. The much more important thing, the much more blessed thing, that by the grace of God, we're going to be free from sin. I don't know about you, but I still do it every day. The true child of God longs for that time to be like unto him. Paul says, you know, that we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I mean, we're already in him. We're already accounted righteous. We're already justified, but we still groan in this old body. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom also we have trusted, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's within us, we're sealed. We have that promise, that assurance. It's a seal to what we are and to what we're going to be. Because the seal of the Holy Spirit, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the promise of what's yet to come until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. These old bodies, they're going to be glorified. Be like unto his. Paul writes to young Titus in Titus 2 and verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope, we wait and hope. And hope isn't like just some kind of wish. In Scripture, hope speaks of an assurance. Looking for that blessed hope. Something that's going to be, but it's not yet. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the Christian's hope. There's the Christian's assurance. There's the Christian's longing. Oh, by the grace of God, we're not what we once were. But we're not yet what we're going to be. Brother, by the grace of God, it's going to get better than this. We're going to get better than this. We're going to be glorified. Not by anything that we earned or merited, but by the completed work of Jesus Christ. Paul again writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 3. Beginning in verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation can speak of a citizenship. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. But we're not there yet. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior. As Paul says, we wait for the hope of righteousness. There in Galatians. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what Paul says in the next verse, Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Yeah, I suppose, you know, when the Lord brings us through some trials and troubles, pains, illnesses, heartbreaks, you know, we long for the time we're going to be free from them. But more than that, we long for that time when we're going to be free from sin. Who shall change this vile body? And there is the longing, I think, of the true child of God. By the grace of God, we seek to be what we ought to be and live as we ought to be and reflect Christ before others, but we're not there yet. That passage I referred to earlier where Paul says in Romans 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You know? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That new creation that was made in me by the Spirit of God. I delight in God's law. But Paul goes on to say, verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And I still have this old body, this old nature that I contend with. And yes, I long for the law of God after the inward man. But there's still that old nature. And then he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." Now, a lot of folks like to read that and say, "Oh, Paul went and got saved, and you know he was all fixed." And so Paul's not talking about it. Now, he doesn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." This is the apostle. Greatly used of God. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I believe that a true child of God every day comes to be more and more cognizant of his own vileness. Oh yeah, he's been born again by the Spirit of God. He's had his eyes opened. Hopefully he's being conformed to the image of Christ. And yet as that takes place, he realizes just how far short he is, how miserable he is, how, Paul says, wretched he is. But God. And then in verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's gonna deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, the renewed mind. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul's not making excuses here. You know, people take and twist scriptures. In fact, they accused Paul of saying, "Well, what sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "God forbid." No, that's not what I said. You weren't paying attention. Paul says, "Yes, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He doesn't say it's okay. But Paul said, "I know I'm a fallen creature. I still tend to those old things," and it caused him to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But I can say this. Who shall deliver us from that body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Paul in the next verse, and we'll probably just kind of pick up here next week, didn't get started in it, but the next verse, Paul continues on this particular point that was brought up by these false teachers that sought to impose upon them the law. Paul says in verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Those external things of the law, those external rituals, accomplish nothing. You know, to the Jew, that was so important. Yeah, well, look in a little more detail, but I mean, Paul says, in Christ, circumcision means nothing. Well, within the covenant of Israel, within the nation of Israel, it meant everything. You couldn't partake of the benefits unless you were circumcised. But in Christ, it doesn't mean anything. The only thing that avails is God-given faith. Nothing else is, as I like to say, worth spit. The only thing, as Paul says at the end of, but faith which worketh by love. And brother, that's what true faith is. It's faith that works by love. And we've talked about this many times, and Paul reflects on it here again. It's not a faith that works by fear, or faith that works by self-aggrandizement. You know, I have a faith because I'm afraid what will happen if I don't. I have a faith because, you know, I think it's going to benefit me something, either now or in the long term. True God-given faith is a faith that works by love. It's a faith that's motivated by the love of God, that's worked by the Spirit of God. And all these other things fall too far short. And so Paul's concerned that the saints in Galatia have a faith that works by love. That is a genuine faith. And he's concerned about those who would bring in false teachings. And again, Paul can't look at these people's hearts. Neither can these false teachers. Neither, I think, can Satan. And even if he did know, they were elect, you think then he would leave them alone? He'd say, oh, well, no use messing with them. And I'm getting ahead of myself again, but I'll come back to it. But do you think, Satan knew who Jesus Christ was? He did. But do you think he knew who he was when he first came, or when why do you think he had him kill all the babies? Same thing with Moses. You know, there was a deliverer promised. Satan didn't know who he was. Satan said, like those vile, wicked men, the Crusaders and other folks that persecuted our Baptist forefathers, Satan said, kill them all. And let God, we say, let God sort them out. Well, or let Satan sort them out, I guess. Just kill them all. Now, as it became manifest who Jesus Christ was and his mission, the same way with Moses. But even when he knew who Jesus was, did Satan say, well, he's the Messiah, son of God. Won't mess with him. Can't do it. No, he tempted him. He tried him. I think in his own twisted mind, he didn't even realize, even though he knew what the scripture said, that all that he's doing is doomed. He's motivated by such a hatred of God, of his people, of his church. And it's like, I was kind of, well, I could say blessed, I don't know. I was kind of enlightened this last week as I dwelt upon some of these things. And, you know, Satan. But you know what? Satan's still ultimately doing the work of God. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want to, but he is. We'll get into some more details on those things that went through my mind this past week as I was studying this. Thank God we have, by the grace of God, a hope of righteousness by the faith of Christ, delivered by the Spirit of God. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, page number 79, Jesus Paid It All, number 79. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather as your people. Or as we set aside, remember the day our Lord rose gloriously from the grave, having paid it all. Lord, we thank you for all that you accomplished on behalf of your people. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, his work in our lives. Lord, for the gift of the faith of Christ. And Lord, as we consider our own worthlessness, or as Paul said, wretched man that I am. And yet, Lord, all overcome by your love. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope, the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or for the time when, by your grace, we'll be free, not only from the power and penalty of sin, but from its very presence. Oh, Lord, we long for that time. We pray that you work in our lives and hearts, that you might conform us to the image of your Son. Pray for those, Lord, who need your healing. Like in particular, Audrey Tanzillo and her family. In human terms, it seems her time is short. Lord, for all the others that need your healing and your comfort, Pray for our friends, the Gregories, as they're away from us in Scotland, that you keep them safe and return them home safely. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for our Savior. It's all sufficient in atoning death. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.